Well, good morning. Song number 297 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. It is great to see everyone here. Just mentioned we have some visitors with us. Thank you so much for being here. And I would like to encourage you that if you have any questions, anything that you see, anything that you hear, that you question, that you would like more information about, feel free to let us know. You can come to me directly. I'd be more than glad to sit down with you and discuss those things with you. This morning, I want to begin by inviting you to take your Bibles and turn back with me into the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. How many of you can honestly look up here and look me in the eye and tell me that you've never been discouraged? Everybody's looking down. Why? We've all been discouraged, haven't we? We've all had things that take place in life, whether it be on our jobs, at work, in our everyday life, in family matters, or in church, spiritual matters, dealing maybe with even our own selves. You know, we've had struggles, difficulties, hardships, and certainly disappointments, frustrations, and even discouragement. Well, that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, we see a man of God, a great prophet, who reached a very, very low point in his life. And what's ironic about this is that this falls immediately on the heels of one of his greatest victories. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, what takes place? It's the battle between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And God demonstrates a great victory. Well, chapter 19, things change. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree," or some translations say juniper tree. "And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Elijah is ready to quit. Elijah is ready to give up. Why? Well, Elijah is extremely discouraged. He is experiencing frustration, disappointments, and discouragement. How so? Even after such a great victory in chapter 18, well, 450 prophets of Baal had just been put to death. God had demonstrated his power. But yet the people, see, still continued to reject God. And so he flees for his life. I want to begin by defining some of our terms. And notice, all these terms are certainly related to each other. And they are yet a little different in their definitions. The word disappointment means a feeling of dissatisfaction that the results when your expectations are not realized. I was disappointed last night. A little disappointed. Although, I can't really say I was too disappointed because I told Denise what was going to happen before it ever happened. I knew it was going to take place, just like it did. I said, if we don't score a touchdown, we're going to lose the game. We lost the game. How many of you were disappointed? Well, some of you were. Some of you were really happy about that. But that's not what really I'm talking about, is it? Disappointment in people, disappointed in things that really matter. That game last night really doesn't matter. Big deal. But things in life take place that do indeed disappoint us. People disappoint us. Our circumstances may disappoint us, especially when our expectations are looking for something different. We may even become disappointed in God. Frustration. The word frustration means the feeling that accompanies an experience of being thwarted or attaining your goals. Something that is a hindrance to you to get where you want to get to. You become frustrated. All of us are frustrated from time to time. I get frustrated sometimes with my computers. They don't want to work right. I get frustrated sometimes at myself because I don't want to work right, physically or sometimes spiritually. I get frustrated with myself. I get frustrated with other people. Most of the time I realize eventually that my frustrations with other people is unwarranted. But sometimes I get frustrated. And we can even become discouraged. Disappointments can lead to frustrations. Frustrations can then lead to discouragement. Discouragement is the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Discouragement will lead me to want to quit. Now, I may not quit. I believe Job was very much discouraged, don't you? There are days in the life of the Apostle Paul where he was extremely discouraged because of the things that he experienced. Now, I just think in Acts the 16th chapter, as Paul and Silas are in stocks and chains after being beaten down in a filthy, nasty dungeon, I would think that they're a little discouraged, a little frustrated, a little disappointed the way they'd been treated, but yet here they are singing and praying. They're singing praise to God. We all are discouraged from time to time. And in one way that's really okay, the question is, how do we deal with it? Okay? How do we deal with it? Going back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, in verses 5 through 8, here Elijah is now. He's run into the wilderness. It says in verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked with coals, baked on coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now that's Mount Sinai. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. This is where Elijah was going. No question he was going there for a reason, and that is to meet with God. He's looking in the right direction, but yet he is discouraged because of what has transpired. Even the feeding by an angel, twice, he continued his journey. He was troubled. He was struggling with his own thoughts. And he traveled to Horeb 40 days and 40 nights without food. Now, he's come to a cave in the mountain, and he's there. And after a while, the Lord comes to him and says this, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, sometimes we ought to just get slapped in the face ourselves and just ask the question, what am I doing here? You know, why am I so discouraged? Why am I depressed? Now, there is such a thing as clinical depression. It's real. It needs to be dealt with from a physical perspective, medication and those kinds of things. I'm not denying that. But there is also spiritual depression. There is guilt and those kinds of things. And just the wear and tear as we're striving to serve the Lord. And we get wore down. We get beaten down. We're rejected. And we become discouraged. We need to wake up and let God ask us, what are you doing here? Why are you discouraged? And God then reveals his power in the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and a still small voice. And God is not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Now, certainly God is manifesting his power and his glory. That's one thing that Elijah really did need to come to terms with, though. God is God. And when I am facing my trials, that's who I need to turn to. It says in verse 14 of 1 Kings 19, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, the question again comes back to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to what he says. This is his response to God. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now that's Elijah's perspective on things. That's his outlook. You know, sometimes we need to change our outlook. We need to change our perspective. Saw a thing on Facebook yesterday. One of my friends posted it about the news media and how they reported things. And I do think it's kind of ironic sometimes how we look at things. The picture was of a snake coming up out of a pond, and the snake had a fish in its mouth. And the news reporter was standing there and says, "Oh, look at this wonderful snake. He just saved this fish from drowning." Well, you know, the skew that we put on things sometimes does not make that true necessarily. Just because we have a particular perspective of a thing does not make it real. Although our perception is the reality that we see, does not mean it's real. Elijah had a wrong perspective. Look at how no one's serving you anymore. Can you relate to that as you look around in your life and you see the worldliness, the ungodliness that's all around us? Can you see, kind of like Elijah, you know, there's just not much hope, seemingly sometimes, for the Lord's way, for the church. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets. The faithful preachers of old are all now being spoken against and ridiculed. We have now educated preachers coming along and telling us that the Bible doesn't mean what we've always thought that it meant. We have many idols being raised up in place of the very altar of God, the church and His Word, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're pointing to more social, recreational, entertaining things that will fancy their attention and lift their emotions, but not really deal with their spiritual problems. I alone am left. Sometimes we can get that feeling we're alone. Numbers do not guarantee God is with a particular group just because they're large or small. But I will say to you that typically in history, the smaller the number, the more of a representation of the faithful than the larger crowds. We've seen that. But Elijah is nevertheless discouraged. So what's the Lord's response to Elijah? The Lord's response in verse 18 is this: get busy. Get busy. Notice in verse 18, the scripture says, verse 15, says, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah is told to get busy. Hazael was indeed anointed king over Syria. Elijah does this. Now, why would God be concerned about who is king over Syria? Well, God is about to use Syria to bring judgment to his people and Ahab and Jezebel. Well, actually, Jehu also was involved in that, wasn't he? Jehu anointed king over Israel, but that was only after Ahab is slain in battle. And Jezebel is thrown out of a window and eaten by the dogs. Jehu, anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. That also is accomplished in one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Elisha, who followed Elijah. Give them their orders. Tell them what they are to do. Instruct them. And then look, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal and kissed him. Sometimes we get discouraged because we just do not see the faithful. All we can see is the negative instead of the positive. And it is true also that sometimes the faithful are not easily spotted. But nevertheless, we need to change our perspective. We need to look from God's perspective sometimes. And we also need to kind of step out of our circumstance and look objectively at the circumstances that we are currently in. You know, here Elijah is, he's running from Jezebel. He had forgotten all the good that God had done. He had forgotten how God had taken care of him during 3 years of drought, which, by the way, God told Elijah to pray for. It came, the drought came. God had protected him and preserved him through all of that. God had been with him and provided sustenance and a place to lay his head as he served as a prophet. But Elijah had forgotten that, and he had allowed the fear of Jezebel to get him down, to discourage him. Elijah felt sorry for himself. I'm ready to die. Just let me die. Ready to quit. Reminds me of Job's wife. And saying to Job, after he had lost all of his material blessings and his children, Job's wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Just get it over with. Just quit." It's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Just quit. You see, he thought that he deserved better because, look, he had been zealous to serve the Lord. He had served him faithfully. He had done everything that God had asked him to do. And why now am I in this condition? Why are these things allowed to happen to me? He said this twice to the Lord. "I've been zealous for you. And the people, they're not listening to me. So it's time to quit." No, it's not time to quit. You see, he underestimated God. He underestimated the faithful. And it is very true, my friend, that God does not always work on our time schedule. God does not always work the way we want him to work and meet our expectations. That is sometimes why we become frustrated and disappointed, because God is not meeting our expectations. We need to realize it's not our expectations that are important. We need to trust God. We need to have a greater trust in God. It is very real that we face discouragement as Christians. It's very true that we will all face them. It's interesting, in James, the first chapter, as we're just now starting our study in the book of James. In James, the first chapter, in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." When. He doesn't say if. He says when you fall into various trials. He says, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, we don't see it that way. That's really not our perspective if we're looking at it from our flesh. It's not the perspective that we're going to look at it from naturally. Only if we have the wisdom that is from above, only if we have the wisdom of God, that is, seeing it from God's perspective, can we see the purpose of this. And being educated by God's Word, understanding why trials are allowed to come into our life. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 in just a moment. But I want us to first think about this. Discouragement is a tool that Satan uses. He's always used it, and he will always use it. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Think about this. In order for Satan to get Eve to take of that forbidden fruit, what's the first thing he had to get her to do? He had to get her to doubt God. She had to become unsatisfied with what God had given her. He had to plant in her mind that there's something better, and to cause her to think that where I am is not good enough. Not satisfied. Frustrated with what God is getting. Frustrated that God's not allowing her to eat of that tree. It looks good. And disappointed that God apparently had not told her everything. In fact, that if she ate of that tree, she could be knowledgeable like God. She could be like God. By the way, that's the root of every sin. Is our desire to be God ourselves and do what we want to do instead of submitting to God. But discouragement is the tool that he uses to get many people to weaken their faith and their trust in God and to turn away from him. To not serve God as faithfully as we should. We quit and we give up. Our effectiveness is not what it ought to be because we lack the zeal and the motivation to carry on and to work together and to divide the people of God. Listen, Satan wants us to be discouraged with each other. Satan wants us to be disappointed and frustrated with each other to the point where we just quit. Saw something else this week in an article about this fella who was marooned on an island all by himself. And he'd been trying to get the attention of some passing by ship for all these years. And finally, he sees a ship out in the distance. So he builds this big fire and the smoke goes up. And sure enough, the ship sees and comes to the island, puts in a little boat. And the captain himself comes to the shore of the island and asks the man, you know, how long he'd been here. And they begin talking. And how have you survived all these years? And well, the man points up on the hill. There's my house. It's a pretty nice little house for an island. And then there were other two buildings, one on each side of the house. And the captain scratched his head and said, well, what are those two buildings for? And he said, well, oh, those are churches. He said, the one is where I worship now. The other one is where I used to. I just couldn't get along with the people there. By himself. You see, he couldn't even be satisfied or happy with himself. You know, by the way, I think a lot of times that may just be the root of our trouble. It's not other people. It's ourselves. And so when we become disappointed and frustrated and discouraged, instead of looking outward, instead of comparing ourselves to others or trying to look for their problems, we need to really look introspectively and look into our own life. We can find ourselves discouraged for a variety of reasons. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer talks about by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay, they should have been teachers. But listen, he goes on, he talks about everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. People who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, they're going to find themselves often frustrated, unable to either handle their own difficulties, their own challenges, their own temptations and trials in life, or how to deal properly with others. They're going to be unable and equipped to do those things. They're immature. That can be a source of frustration and disappointment and discouragement. Or if double-minded, you know, Matthew 13 and verse 22 in the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns, the thorns choked the word so that it was unable to bear fruit. James in James chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 talks about a double-minded man who is unfaithful in all of his ways, unstable in all of his ways. And, you know, to be double-minded, that is to have my affections in the world and try to have my affections with God at the same time. I'm kind of straddling the fence. I'm not completely letting go of the world. I'm trying to hold on to a little bit of the world. I'm going to find myself often frustrated because things don't go as I think they ought to go with me personally. I find myself having difficulty. Guilt is going to affect my own confidence. Double-minded people are going to often find themselves disappointed and frustrated. When we sin, certainly we ought to be disappointed and frustrated in ourselves when we sin. Absolutely. We should realize that slavery to sin is something that is difficult to break free from, but through God's help, we can. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. If we first submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. Or when others sin against us, that's very discouraging. The temptation is to just get angry, get bitter, resentful, and just not have anything to do with that person again. But God tells us that if someone sins against me, what am I to do? I'm to go to that person. I'm to talk to that person. It's to be a private thing between me and that person. But if he doesn't hear me, I need to go to two or three more. Go, still a private meeting. Have that discussion again. Why? Because I want to save that person's soul. I'm concerned about that person because sin is a serious issue. That person is lost. When others sin against me, it's easy to get discouraged, though, when we are mistreated, isn't it? or when others are our measure. When others are our measure. It was interesting in John, the 21st chapter, in verses 20 through 22. Peter is being asked by the Lord, or has been asked by the Lord, Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. So the Lord says, feed my sheep. And the Lord again says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And the third time, the Lord says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Okay, now Peter's getting frustrated with the Lord. But after this little encounter, they go on. And then the first thing that Peter does is he points over to John. He says, well, what about him? What's the Lord's response to that? Peter needed to worry about himself. The Lord said, what is that to you? Peter needed to worry about his work, his own self, and do the things that God would have him to do. When we begin to measure ourselves by others, we're often going to find ourselves discouraged, aren't we? Or a lack of success in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. You know, think of the Apostle Paul and all the hardship that he faced as he strived to preach the gospel. He went to his own brethren in the flesh, and in fact, you can hear his very heart in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 and Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He's pouring his heart out for his brethren in the flesh that they might be saved. His heart aches for them. He's frustrated. He's disappointed in them. How have they treated him over these years? They had rejected him, persecuted him, thrown him in prison, had him beaten. And just the very fact that they refused to listen to him. I mean, that's bad enough. Have you ever, you parents, have you ever tried to talk to your child, teach your child, and especially as they get older, they just will not listen to what you have to say. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when people will not listen to what you know is the truth, you know it's right, but they just won't listen? A lack of success when you're preaching and teaching the gospel can be discouraging. You just keep trying, but people don't care. No one is interested, seemingly, in the truth. Now, kind of put ourselves back in the shoes of Elijah again. Okay, now we really don't know who does and who doesn't care, do we? 7,000 people had been reserved who had not bowed to Baal. We need to just keep doing God's work and not allow those things to frustrate us. Or even after success. Sometimes it's after success that we find our biggest letdowns, as with the case of Elijah. Or one of the things, I guess, that hurts us more than anything else is being mistreated by brethren. Because we know, you know, they ought to know better. When you're mistreated by brethren, there's nothing hurts more than that. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, those who did not have the wisdom that is from above, but rather the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, their tongue, what they said. You know, my friend, we need to realize the danger of the things that we say about other people. It can be very harmful. So, we can find ourselves discouraged by all of these things. So what can we do about it? What are we to do about it? I want to suggest to you first and foremost, again, the need to change our perspective. We need to take ourselves out of the moment, and we need to think objectively and spiritually about our condition. And I'll say to you, if our fundamental character or nature is one that is doubtful, that is pessimistic, and that is selfish, we're not going to be able to overcome our disappointments. We're just going to continue to become more and more disappointed. You know, in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, there's an interesting passage. It says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, there is power in threes. And that's very true. But it's also true negatively. If I'm selfish, if I doubt God, if I'm a pessimistic person, I'm going to be a tough nut to crack by the Word of God and by the things that God has provided me to encourage me and to give me confidence to do what's right. It's just going to be a never-ending cycle. I'm just going to find myself here. I'm discouraged here. And then I go somewhere else, I'm going to be discouraged over here. I go somewhere else, I quit this job, I go over here, I'm going to continue to be discouraged. Wherever I am, I'm going to be unhappy. Why? Is there a reason, a cause? Well, sure there is. You know, many of us seek immediate answers for our frustrations. We find ourselves disappointed and frustrated and discouraged. And so what do? Well, we want answers. We want action. For example, if I'm in a particular job and I find myself discouraged, especially at the outset of the job, you know, I'm learning a new position. I'm learning new things. I'm having to deal with new people. And all these changes are hard for me to cope with. And I find it difficult. Okay, the easy thing for me to do is what? Quit. Go find another job. If I find in my job that people are not treating me right, well, I may go on strike and demand something else. I may demand a new boss, you know, if I can go to a higher up who may sympathize with my cause. Or move to another town. You know, all these things I can do, I can change. And there may be legitimate reasons and legitimate things that would be okay for me to seek another job. Maybe that would be better for me. But not necessarily. You know, when you find someone who goes from one job to another job to another job all their life, they may be good at a lot of different things, but really a master of nothing. And what you find is discontent people who are simply unable to get along with other people. And they just can't be happy very long where they are. In families, you know, things aren't going well. I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged by several things in our family. So let's change circumstances. Let's get a new house. Let's go further into debt to give us the things that we want. Maybe these things will make us happier. Well, what are we doing? See, we're setting in motion a wheel that will just take us further and further into discouragement. Or just change spouse. My spouse is not making me happy, so let's just get rid of her and get another one, or get rid of him and get another one. Let's just change spouses. Let's change towns. Let's go from one place to another, seeking happiness. You know, and really the same things we see in spiritual life. You know, what a lot of people are doing today, you know, things aren't going well. We're not getting the people coming in like we want. We're not getting people really engaged and excited about what we're doing. So let's change our practice. Let's change our worship. Let's change our teaching so that we will be less offensive to the world and more accommodating to the sinful world that's around us. No question we're going to get more people. But are we serving God? And what is the end result of that? Well, let's change churches. Now, you know, I've done a lot of thinking over the years about legitimate times that it's legitimate to change churches. If false teaching is going on, certainly we need to try to straighten it out. But if impossible, well, it's time to change churches. If there are things in a church that we cannot support and take part in, fine. And we've tried to straighten it out. But I will say to you, my friend, just picking up and leaving one place and going to another without trying to fix whatever problem you perceive exists, I don't think that's right. Changing preachers, that may help, that may hurt. But what we really need to do is stop and think about ourselves, right? Just like Elijah. Is it Elijah that needs to be changed? He needs to be taken out of the way? No, he's got work left to do. What needs to change? Elijah actually needs to change himself. He needed to change his own perspective about things. That's where we always need to begin. And by the way, we need to begin by changing these three characteristics of our nature. Instead of selfishness, we need to replace that with love. And instead of doubt, we need to replace that with faith. And instead of pessimism, we need to replace that with hope. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to put an end to our never-ending cycle of disappointment, frustration, and discouragement to the point at least where they bring us down and prevent us from serving the Lord faithfully. Oh, we'll still find difficulties in life. We're still going to be disappointed and frustrated and discouraged. But we're at least going to have a foundation through which we can overcome and continue on. Because love is going to replace that disappointment with understanding. We're going to have mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And of course, we're going to love God first above all things. And we're going to look at things from His perspective. And faith is going to not completely do away with our frustrations, but it will give us the patience to endure those frustrations. With faith, we're going to be able to endure. And that's what James is talking about in the book of James, especially in the first chapter and the fifth chapter. Perseverance and patience and hope. Hope is that which holds our head above the water. And so when discouragement comes, yes, we'll continue to look forward to the goal. And thus we'll continue to strive for that goal. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep on going. Hope. You know, our character, our very nature, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Well, we need to look inward. Do I have the love for God and the love for my fellow man and my brother in Christ that I ought to have? Do I have the faith in God and the dependency and trust in God's way to just hold fast to Him? And do I have the hope, the expectation, the joyful expectation of what God has promised me to keep me going? So many quit just before they reach the goal. How many times have you seen someone faithful, but then they just kind of drift away? They quit. Here Elijah is, he's ready to quit. He's ready to throw in the towel. He just had a major victory. Things weren't over for him. Perseverance, my friend, has great rewards. No wonder the Bible has so much to say about patience and perseverance. See, Satan wants us to quit. He wants to drive wedges between us as God's children. He wants us to become discouraged with God Himself. Whereas God wants us to be encouraged, He wants those who are discouraged to join themselves together, to trust in God, and to obey Him. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5, quickly I want to conclude the sermon by going to the book of Hebrews, back to the book of Hebrews, and mentioning what the Hebrew writer says to these discouraged Jewish brethren. He says in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's those of chapter 11, the great heroes of faith of chapter 11, who persevered through all of their trials because they looked for a homeland, and that homeland wasn't here. Their homeland was in heaven. And so they never quit. They continued to serve God in faith, even suffered in death and died for their faith. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." So what's the Hebrew writer saying to these downtrodden Christians? First of all, he says to them, know that you can overcome. We have a great cloud of witnesses who testify to that very fact. We can overcome the things of this world. We can overcome Satan, and we can pull together, and we can accomplish exactly the things that God wants us to in life. Purify ourselves. Well, first of all, we need to lay aside all the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. We need to examine ourselves and not others. We need to take care of our own issues and our own problems, and we need to get ourselves right. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Commit to the work. Commit to the work. That is, run the race that is set before you. Don't stop. I'm going to keep on going. Get busy. Do the work that you have to do. And yes, we get tired. Yes, we wonder who else is going to help. Yes, sometimes that is exactly what we're thinking. But we're to continue to run the race that's set before us, aren't we? We're to make a difference ourselves, even if nobody else does. Focus on Jesus. He suffered, gave himself as a sacrifice, but yet he was victorious. And so will we if we follow him. And by the way, think about what Jesus suffered. What did he endure? By the way, the Hebrew writer says, you have not yet suffered striving against sin to death. Well, they were about to. But you know, it could always be worse. In verse 12, he says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Your own hands. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to take the things that God provides you. You need to focus on them. You need to study the Word of God even more effectively and apply it to your life and just commit yourself to serve Him. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will be renewed in their strength like eagle's wings, but be borne up by the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But who are those? Those who wait on the Lord. Those who come near the Lord together. Isaiah 41 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. We are to encourage one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be a help to one another, not a hindrance. Those things that are dislocated, the Hebrew writer is saying, okay, straighten yourself, strengthen yourself, renew your own strength, and then you help others. Strengthen them. Be a help to one another. Not a hindrance, not a source of discouragement, but rather a source of encouragement. Restore and strengthen our relationships. Our relationships are important, and they should not be just thrown away because we become frustrated and disappointed in the way other people are acting or how we perceive they're acting. We need to strengthen our relationships, not tear them apart. We need to be holy people. And I'll tell you right now, we're not going to be holy if our attitude is to just quit the Lord, to quit His people, to let them down. So, what should we do? We need patience, and more patience. Patience with ourselves, patience with others, patience with the way things are. We need to persevere through and even in the face of our discouragement. As Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, be not weary in doing good or well-doing. Prevent. And by the way, James 5 verses 7 through 11, that text, therefore be patient, brethren. If you go on down through that text, the great example of Job is listed. The great example of the prophets is listed. Again, be patient. Prevent, that is, or put a stop to trouble by putting away bitterness. Our disappointments and our frustrations can cause us to become embittered. We can allow that then to spring up and not only defile ourselves, but also those that we are around. Frustration, disappointment, and discouragement can become a disease that infects an entire body. So, what should we do? We need to spend more time in God's Word. Studying God's Word, building up our own faith, okay, and our own love for God and our hope. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray fervently for those whom we love, of course, but pray fervently for the church. Pray fervently that the church be strengthened and not weakened. Take responsibility personally. Don't cast it on someone else. Don't expect someone else to do the things that you think ought to be done in the church. We need to take personal responsibility, each and every one of us. And we need to do the things that need to be done. And attend every service. I mean, we need to attend to encourage and strengthen and build up. Because, to be quite honest with you, brethren become discouraged when the numbers are not... people are in and out. It's like there's not a commitment and a dedication or zeal for the Lord. And we can become like Moses. I mean, like Elijah. It's just me. Well, that may not be true, but nevertheless, we need to realize that our actions do indeed have effects. Get personally involved in the worship and the needs of the church. You know, Benny often has to hunt down somebody to lead prayer or to wait on the Lord's table or lead singing. And as numbers drop, then that's going to continually even get worse because people are needed to do these things. Will I step up and fulfill my responsibility? Will I truly support the work of the church, not just from a financial standpoint? That's needed. But what about from our support in participating, in partaking of those things and in those works? Well, there are things that we're doing as a congregation. Yes, there are things around the building. There are things outside the building. There are things in here that need to be done. It's an old building. Things need to be worked on. Some of us are very busy and we don't have the time. Well, maybe we need to just stop and make some time. And support the work of the church in other ways too. The radio program is a work that I think can do a lot of good things here in Little Rock, Arkansas. We need to do what we can to support that. Get other people to listen. Talk it up. Talk up the things that we're doing. Talk up the church here. What should we do? We also need to realize that superficial changes will not provide in the long term the things that we need. It won't change us. When we run from one problem to another problem to another problem, what we realize eventually is that we're the problem. And that's why the problem keeps following us where we go. So we need to stop trying to satisfy our unhappiness and our disappointments and frustrations and discouragements with superficial things. Some people like to, you know, the worship is not encouraging enough. It's not emotionally upbuilding, perhaps. And so we're going to try some things to change our worship. We'll even dim the lights. A lot of congregations are dimming the lights now or trying to set certain moods. They're planting microphones in the audience with the best singers so that they kind of come forth. And so it sounds like there are actually more people than what's present singing out. Just things like that. Well, that's really not going to solve the problem. What's going to solve the problem is ourselves becoming more spiritually minded. What about our faith and our love and our hope? Superficial changes will not provide the long-term results. Changing our perspective. Just because we have a perspective doesn't mean it's right. We need to look from God's perspective. And we need to look inward. Where is my faith? Where is my love? Where is my hope? And if that's strong, if that's what it ought to be, then certainly I'm going to be able to overcome all the discouragements in my life. They're going to come. But I can overcome them. Maybe you're here this morning and you are discouraged. Today, the time is now to step up to the plate personally. Accept my responsibility, like Elijah stepped up, took his responsibility. What are you doing here, Christian? Why are you discouraged? We can look around and we can point to several things that, in actuality, yes, those things can be discouraging if I let them be. But what am I going to do about it? That's the real issue and the real question. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even in Christ Jesus. Well, you have reason to be discouraged and you have reason to be disappointed. Where is your hope? You have none unless and until you surrender, submit, and obey Jesus Christ by faith. If you're here, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism. Why not this morning? Become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, there are going to be challenges. Yes, there'll be difficulties to overcome. Absolutely. But at least you'll be equipped with the things and with Him who can enable you and provide what you need to overcome. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, but you've fallen away, maybe you're discouraged. Hope that we've helped you this morning a little bit. Think about these things. Think about the Lord who is above all things and who will forgive you and strengthen you if you'll but turn to Him in faith. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? We stand and sing, song selected.